Mark chapter 4. Lord willing, we're going to finish up chapter 4 today concerning Jesus stilling the storm. Jesus stills the storm. Now, we have this account in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're reading it in Mark. We may refer to some of the account in other passages as we go along. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, this account has many lessons for us, I think, as it had lessons for the disciples. And Jesus was carrying on their education. And so he does with us. And we don't graduate from his school until we leave this life. We are all, as Christians, in his school. We're learning, we're growing, we're maturing, we're keeping a growing edge all of our life, no matter how long we live. This should be true. You know, God's given to us, to the church, to individual Christians. He's given us the Word of God, which He has exalted above His name. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who came into this world and died on the cross and paid for our sins, bore our sins in His body on the tree. And He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he left here upon the earth, or came after he went back to the Father, to be with us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in charge of God's work on earth while Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent to take charge and to administer the work of God here upon the earth. And that's his job. He didn't give that job to me. He didn't give that job to you. You can't labor for the Lord. You can't do the work of God here on this earth without him. You must have the Holy Spirit. Of course, if you're saved, you do have the Holy Spirit. But you must have more than just have him. He must have you. And he must have control of you if you're going to do his work here in this world. Now, what we need to quit doing as individuals or as preachers or as organizations or whatever is quit trying to do the work of God and let God take care of his work. We need to do the job he's given us to do and be faithful in the work that he's given us to do and let him take care of his business. Because he knows how to do it and we don't. Now, in this particular case, they had finished their time there on the shores of Galilee. Jesus had administered to the multitudes, and he had then taken his disciples apart into the house. Remember last time we talked about those last three parables, particularly that he gave them there. And that seems that they're back out there along the shore, for it says in verse 36, that they took him even as he was in the ship or in the boat. Now, when it says ship here, don't think of a huge, big ship. But it's also probably a little bigger than a skiff boat, a small boat. It's bigger than that, but not huge ship, something of that nature. It's a boat. And there were other boats that went with him on this journey. But they took him even as he was in the ship. In other words, he probably, as he was at other times, teaching the people, sitting in the boat, teaching the people. And as they had finished, and it's been a long day, and it was now even, that means it was about ready to get dark, Jesus said to them in verse 35, "Let us pass over into the other side." Now as they got out into the Sea of Galilee, a sudden storm came down upon them. And I use those words, sudden and came down advisedly, because that's the way the storms do on the Sea of Galilee. Folks who've lived there, been there, tell us and read accounts of some of those storms and how they come, first of all, so suddenly. The Sea of Galilee sits in there many hundreds of feet below the surrounding terrain, especially on the east. And those deserts around that area and barren areas, the sun builds up the heat tremendously during the daytime, and these winds begin to circulate and begin to blow, and oftentimes one of those storms will come out across those desert areas and drop, and it actually drops down several hundred feet and hits immediately with very little warning. And you can get caught out there in the middle of that Sea of Galilee in terrible storms at certain times of year, of course, more than others. And they are really strong. And this seems to have been of the strongest variety. For it came upon them suddenly, and the ships were so tossed, these little boats were so tossed out there, till they were filling up with water. They could not roll them enough, move them enough through the water to keep them quartered on the waves. If you know anything about water and boats and water, and they were, because of that, just floundering, and the waves were lashing over the side, and the boat was filling up, and Jesus lying there asleep on this leather pillar, which was the helmsman's pillow in the back of the boat. Well, after they had done everything they could do, they cried out to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" We're perishing, and you're sleeping. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace." Now that sounds mighty nice, but it's a rather strong word. He said, "Be silent." The modern vernacular would be "shut up." Only I'm sure Jesus didn't say it with that tone. You know, I mean, as we say a lot of times, I'm afraid, that word. But that's what he said to it: "Shut up. Enough. Be silent." And then this "be still" is the word for muzzle. Be muzzled. And Jesus put a muzzle on by just saying, "Be muzzled." And the sea just all of a sudden lie down quiet. Now that also was strange, because that's not the normal way that the storm, they passed quickly often, but the wind was so much and the seas were so disturbed till it took a while for things to quieten off. But not so when Jesus spoke. Immediate calm and quiet there. And then Jesus, having rebuked the sea, rebuked them. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" One of the other accounts he said calls it little faith. Or another account he says, "Where is your faith?" And they feared exceedingly, not the storm now, said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now there's some lessons I want us to gather from this, and things I think we can learn. And if we don't finish this morning, then we'll, Lord willing, try to finish tonight. If we don't finish then, well, Lord willing, we'll just finish the next time we meet. But anyhow, first of all, there's a very important lesson, the primary lesson of this whole account that we have to get a hold of, and that is the undertaking, that is, the crossing of the Sea of Galilee at night was at Jesus' command. If there's anything clear in all three accounts, it is that Jesus said, let's get in the boats and go to the other side. In verse 35 here, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. In Luke 8:22, he said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And then in Matthew 8:18, it's even clearer. He said, or Christ said, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So now this we must get a hold of, and this is basic to the whole understanding, and everything else we're going to say is this trip was at Jesus' command. Jesus said, let's go. Jesus gave the orders. Jesus commanded them to get in the ships and head for the other side. Now, this, as I said, is the key to this lesson. Now, why was that so? Well, I think there's some very practical reasons why that would be so. It was easier to travel at night, cooler. You've seen that, haven't you? I know people who travel at night, especially in the hot weather, less traffic, and it's cooler and that sort of thing. But there's a very practical thing here. They had been ministering all day, and there was the Gadarene demoniac to be healed over there in Gadara tomorrow. And he needed to get there tonight so he could be there on the morrow to minister again. You've got to understand the love, the urgency, the compassion, the concern to be about his father's business and his desire to minister. And so by traveling at night, by going across this sea at night, they would be there tomorrow to minister. And then, of course, also is another very practical thing, and this is interesting. It gave him a chance to sleep, to rest. You know, this is the only time in the Scripture, I believe, I'm safe in saying this, the only time in the Scripture that says that he slept. Now, obviously, Jesus slept more than this once in his 33 years. I'm sure he slept nightly most of the time. But he was exhausted. He was worn out physically. For remember, though he is the Son of God, he is God come in the flesh, he is also man, and he's in a human body. And so he is tired, he is weary. And so as soon as they got into the boat, back to that cushion he goes, falls down upon that cushion, and falls asleep. So their destination was determined by Jesus. And by the way, also the timing of the trip, that is, that they were to travel by night and they were to go across there. Now, we learn this then, that we are to serve only on Jesus' orders. We have to wait for orders. You know, my dad was the depot agent for the old F&A Railroad. Most of you had never heard there was an F&A Railroad. It's the Florida and Alabama. And the Baghdad Land and Lumber Company was where all the activity centered and where all of the trains came with their loads of logs. This Florida and Alabama Railway, you can see parts of it. If you go out the old Munson Highway, you'll cross some of the bed of it. If you go through Milton there on 90, just before you get in town, you'll see some of the old railroad that crossed there, and it went all the way up into Alabama through Munson and all up into Florella and all back up in that way. And hauled timber. The Baghdad Land Lumber Company owned the timber from all this North Florida and Southern Alabama. And these trains hauled the timber into Baghdad to the mill. And it was my dad's responsibility. This was his job. And he had in his office two telephones on these old jacks that you slide them out. Back, you know, you take the receiver off and put it to the ear. You know, I can see them now, those old telephones. And we had one at the house. He had one right by his bed because the trains had to run all hours of the day and night. And Dad kept a pad, and he gave train orders. And no train was to move without orders from my dad. Now, they would call him at all hours of the day or night to get train orders. And I can remember hearing him. You'd be at bed, and you hear something noise going on. You hear Dad on the phone giving train orders in the middle of the night. He was a 24-hour-a-day employee. And then his office, in his office in the daytime, was down there at the tracks. And all hours of the day, that phone would ring, and he was giving train orders. He had to know where every train was. He had to know whether paths were going to cross, where they could switch off and let another train pass. He had to give all those orders and keep all those trains on the track without them having an accident, knowing where they were going. He gave the train orders, and no train was to move without those orders that he gave them. Well, that's a good example of what we as Christians, we get our orders from Christ. He gives us our orders. He tells us what we're to do, when we're to do it, how we're to do it. We get our orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm afraid, and I know that I've gotten in trouble many times running ahead of the Lord and doing something without getting the order straight, or else lagging behind when I ought to be moving ahead and about get run over by another train that's supposed to be on this that railroad or whatever, you know. And I'm afraid that so much of the time, we as Christians, this is a big part of our problem, and a big part of the problem we have in our life is we don't get our orders. We travel, we go, we do work, we labor without train orders, without orders from the Lord as to what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be doing. Now, God has a will for your life. Listen, young people, God has a will for your life. He doesn't want to keep it a secret. He doesn't want it to be a secret. It's not a secret what His will is for your life. But He's not going to tell the casual inquirer what His will is. You've got to want it. And you've got a desire it above everything else. And when you get serious about it, He'll tell you. But He's not going to tell you whenever you're just casually inquiring. Well, I'd kind of like to know, think it over, whether I really want to do it or not. I know you have a will for me, and I'm not sure I want to do it, but it'd be kind of nice to know what it is, so in case it was something I liked, I could do it. That's about the way people think about it. But you know, God's will's not that way. You have to be submitted, surrendered to Him. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the one gives the orders. He's the one tells you when to move. He's the one tells you what to do in life. He's the one tells you what your calling is. See? And we have to get our orders from Him. Now, these people that day were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing because Jesus had just got through telling them. He said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Well, he wasn't a very good weatherman, was he? He was better than you think. He was better than you think. Now, we're not to go if He doesn't say go. If we go at His command, then He takes the full responsibility. Now that's, folks, that's important. If we go at His command, then He takes the full responsibility. But if we go at our own choosing, then we take the responsibility. He is not responsible for the trouble you get into, or the trouble you cause your family, or the difficulties you create when you are not in His will. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And so we are to get our marching orders from the Lord. Young folks, listen to me. Do you know what God's call for you is? Say, well, I've been training to do this and train. I didn't say that. I said, do you know what God's calling for you? What His orders are? Do you know what it is He made you for? Do you know why He created you? You say, well, you know, He just creates people, doesn't He? No. He creates individuals. And He has a blueprint, a plan for everyone. And we must march with His orders. Now, not only was this true that He gave the orders, but their opportunity to exercise faith was given them by Jesus. The opportunity to exercise faith was given them by Christ. And that's always true. You see, we get in the will of God and we start moving for Him and doing His will and trying to be what He wants us to be and do what He wants us to do, and He gives us opportunities to grow, to increase in faith. He puts things in our path that will help us to increase in faith. Jesus gave the orders to cross the sea knowing there would be a storm. Listen, you're talking about God. He knew when the storm would hit. He could have told you before they ever pushed off the exact moment the storm would hit. He knew there was going to be a storm on the Sea of Galilee that evening. He knew it was going to be a tremendous storm. He knew it would be a storm that would wreck those little boats, or at least it was possible to do it. He knew all of that. And yet He said, let's get in the boats and go to the other shore. Now, I'm glad that Jesus was not a banker or a planner or an engineer or a politician or something else. Because if He'd have been anything but God, knowing about that storm, He'd have said, fellas, we can't go tonight. Park your boats, drag them up on the shore. We can't go tonight. But you see, storms are opportunities for God's people to grow. We've got to learn that. Oh, it's so important to learn that. Storms are part of the will of God in the life of the dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. The storm was directed at Jesus. I believe personally that it was another effort by Satan to destroy Him. I think Satan, just like through Herod, he tried to destroy Him when a babe. And at other times throughout His life and ministry, it was just another time when Satan thought, I got Him out in the Sea of Galilee. Now, sometimes you may be some question about who makes the storm. I really don't think so. I think the devil wants to give God's people a hard time and a rough time, and God uses those hard times to teach and to train. You see, the devil has one intent and God has another, and God does not allow anything to happen to us if we're in His will that will not work for our good and cause us to grow and mature and to learn some things we need to learn. And so the disciples got into this because they were followers of Jesus. You see, When you become a follower of Jesus, then the attack against him will be an attack against you. Those that hate Christ will hate you. That's what Jesus said. The world hated him. And he says, if it hated me, it's going to hate you. And so, if you follow Jesus Christ, folks, you're going to get it in the neck. Now, young folks, it's not going to be a joyride to be a Christian. You're going to get it in the neck. It's going to be rough. It's going to be storm. There are going to be hardships. There are going to be trials. I said, well, you've stopped the young folks from following the Lord. No, I want them to know what they're up against. It's a great privilege, great opportunity to be a disciple, to follow Christ. But not many are qualified. Many are called, but few are chosen. There are not many qualified. And I don't want you to get out there and risk your neck whenever you can't make it. You might as well count the cost and say, am I willing to go through the storms in order to get to the other side to minister for Christ? Am I willing to do it? Now, if you don't have storms to endure, then one thing for sure, you're not identified with Christ. If life is too easy for you, if you're not going through trials because of your testimony, not problems you get into, because of your testimony of following Christ and standing for him and doing what's right, if that doesn't cause you problems, if you're not having problems because of that, then it's because you're not doing that. The possibility of dangerous storms does not enter into our decision to cross the lake. We don't say, Lord, I will follow you if it's not too dangerous. We don't say, Lord, if there are not too many trials, if it's not going to be too difficult, I'll follow you. No, that's not the way we do. You see, it would have been possible to get to the other side by walking around the shore. And some could have said, well, look, Lord, it's too dangerous out there in the Sea of Galilee. I'll walk the shore. I'll meet you there. But I got another route to go. Well, others may walk the shore, but we must go with Jesus in the boat. Now, there are lessons of faith to be learned at sea. As long as Jesus is in the boat won't sink. I said, it's going to sink. It's full of water. The waves are washing over it. The boat's going to sink. What the disciples failed to realize is the boat couldn't sink. And let me tell you something. Your mission, listen to me now, your mission, your call cannot fail if Jesus is in the boat. You can't fail if Jesus is in the boat. Now, if you take it on your own, yes. But if Jesus, if you go at his orders, you better be sure you go at his orders. Because when you know you're going at his orders, then you know the boat will not sink. Now, the waves, whipped by the wind, were filling the boat. You know, there's a couple of verses in Psalm 93 that these disciples should have known about. And if they had known about them, they should have claimed the promises. In Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4, the scriptures say, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, in the Bible, the sea represents humanity. The sea represents humanity. Men who know not the Lord are stirred up by Satan against the Lord and his faithful people. What we have here is a Christian going through his life in this world in the will of God, having surrendered to his will, going through his life in this world in the will of God. And men who know not the Lord are the waves. Satan is the wind that stirs up the waves. Satan stirs up men to oppose the work of God and the man of God or the woman of God in the will of God. And as you go through this life in the will of God, you're going to be accosted by the waves. You're going to find men who are not men of faith, who hate the work of God and the cause of God. And they'll give you all that they can do. They will try every way in the world to sink your boat. I may someday write a book. Everybody writes a book. Everybody write a book. I may write a book someday. If I ever write a book, I can tell you the title of it now. It will be entitled, Help on the Rudder. You know, when I was a pilot in the Army Air Corps back in World War II, I flew B-24s. Now, B-24s, four-engine bomber. And any pilot who flew B-24s or B-17s or B-29s will know what I'm talking about right now. Whenever the instructor was there with us and teaching us, instructing us, he turned the plane over to us, and many times he would do different things and create different problems for us to correct. Situations that we'd run into in combat or just flying, and we'd have to correct them. And we had to do it ourselves. He wouldn't help. It was as if he was asleep in that other chair. But he wasn't. Sometimes he would cut out an engine, and we'd have to shoot landings on three engines. Now, I'm talking about as a 19-year-old boy, and that's what I was, 18, 19. And I didn't weigh anywhere near what I weigh now. I weighed, heaviest I weighed in those years, 165. And I have come out of the air on the coldest of winter days, soaking wet with sweat. I'm talking about soaking wet from handling that big B-24. If you don't think that booger is something to handle, I mean, you had to manhandle it. And the only time I could holler for help was when we were coming in for landing and he had an engine out and I could not hold it in line. I couldn't hold it on the runway, and that could happen. Whenever you had to throw power to three engines and it was an outside engine, boy, she'd come around on you. Get off the runway just like that. And in that emergency, I could holler, help on the rudder. And he had to do it. That was the only time I could ask for help. And when I hollered help on the rudder, or if some other student hollered help on the rudder, that instructor got in there. He was ready because he was watching. He knew you needed it. And he was in there with that foot to give you some extra strength. I'd be plumb stretched out. I couldn't even hardly see the runway with that foot against the bottom, trying to hold that thing, trying to manhandle it in there. And when you didn't holler it if you could keep from it. But when it got to where it was a place of danger, you hollered, "Help on the rudder," and he'd help you with the rudder. Well, Jesus put these disciples in such a position till they had to cry, "Help on the rudder." They had to cry with that, as my dad used to say, they had to holler for the calf rope. And that's another story. But all opposition is designed to hinder us and to keep us from accomplishing the will of God, or to be afraid while we're doing it. Scared to death that the boat's going to sink. And I want to tell you something. Over the years, I've given testimony to many, many times when I didn't know whether the boat's going to sink or not. And I'm talking about the boat of this ministry and this work that God had called us to do. But you know, whenever God tells you to launch out across the sea to the other side, you can be one thing for sure. You can know that the boat won't sink. The boat won't sink. There was no danger involved for the disciples, only fear and unbelief. They weren't in danger. They thought they were, but they were not in danger. Now, their problem was fear and unbelief, and fear spawned unbelief. A fellow named Williams, who wrote a book, Student's Commentary, said, "Unbelief is folly, for how could the servant of Jehovah and his disciples and his work be sunk in a lake by accidental storm? His people are in the same boat with him, and they cannot perish because he cannot perish. But being his companions and fellow laborers, they must expect storms of opposition, for they are sure to come." One thing about it, you can expect opposition because it's going to be sure to come. Turn with me back to Psalm 107. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. It's an interesting psalm, and there's much that I don't understand about it and would like to know much more about it. And every time I go through reading on my own, I outline it again another way. But anyway, beginning with verse 23, we have this account. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." Now, he's saying that men who go out to the sea in ships, in other words, they don't play around the shore, they don't wade, you know, they get in boats and go out into the deep, where the dangers are, but also where the wonders of the Lord are. You see, you have to launch out in faith. You have to get in the boat with Jesus and launch out in faith if you're going to see the wonders in the deep. See, nobody else gets to see them. "For he commandeth," now get this, "and raiseth the stormy wind." In other words, the winds come because he allows them. And this he could be Satan, or it could be the Lord. You can determine one thing for sure: the Lord allows it. But he raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. Now, here are these people that go out to the sea in ships. They see these wonderful glories of the Lord, but they get in a storm, and the waves are so high. Now, you know, I've never been in some of the huge Atlantic storms or Pacific storms where the waves get to the place that they say they do. You know, I'm talking about waves as high as this ceiling. But I've been in waves 7-8 feet high. And I've been in boats that weren't very big, and you'd be sitting up on top of the wave and you could see the world. And all of a sudden you're down in the bottom of the wave and you can't see anything. There's water there and water there. I mean, and then all of a sudden you're back on top of the wave and you can see the world. It's a scary, scary place to be. But that's the situation here. And that was the situation with those disciples. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted. Scares them to death. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Now then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. See, he was in the boat all the time. He was right there with them all the time. He bringeth them out of their distresses. Now, notice this. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now, if you've ever been out there in a storm, and it finally broke and became calm, man, I'll tell you, that's the greatest feeling in the world. The greatest feeling in the world. Whenever those waves finally quit. Now get this, verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. He takes them to the other side. I think this, of course, this account and the account in 93rd Psalm looks forward to the account that we have in the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all at his direction. He has a reason and a purpose for it. And he slept while the storm raged. Now you see, they thought he didn't care. They said, how can he do that? Look at him back there. And that's the way it seems so often when we're in deep trouble or we can't seem to wake him up. Seems like he doesn't care. Doesn't he know that we've got this problem? Doesn't he understand the situation I'm in? Doesn't he care that this is happening to me? Why doesn't he wake up and do something about this? Exactly what they were. You felt that. You know what that's like. When is he going to wake up and do something? He doesn't care. If he cared, he'd wake up. How can he sleep like this? With this kind of thing going on. But you know, Jesus was simply trying their faith. You see, if he woke up, they wouldn't have gotten anything out of this. He had to stay asleep. He had to pay no attention. He had to act as if he didn't care. He had to act disinterested, or you never would have grown. You never would have matured. You wouldn't have the faith that you have. You know, we jump up at every little whine of our kids. Jump up and run. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. Run, 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 take care. Don't want them to have any problem. Don't want them to have any difficulties. Won't have any. They need the difficulties. Quit trying to protect your kids. Turn them over to the Lord and let him do it. Quit trying to look after them yourself. Babying them. Afraid somebody's going to mistreat them. Afraid somebody's going to not do right by them. Afraid somebody's just going to do this by them, that by them, the other by them. So forget it. The kids need to learn. They need to grow up. They need to mature. And we as Christians need to grow up. We need to learn. We need to mature. And God just acts like he's sleeping. Acts as if he doesn't care. And we go through the hardship, we go through the trial, we go through the difficulty, and we're sitting there pulling that boat, pulling that boat, pulling that boat, and the waves washing over in there. And we say, Lord, don't you know? Don't you care if we perish? We're going to drown. We're going to sink. We don't know we can't sink.